We are in a series, and we're going to spend a few more weeks in it, on the blessings of the Lord that come from reading the Psalms. And we're just selecting some. We're not going through all the Psalms together. There's 150 of them. Now, if we could meet together for 150 days in a row, we might do that. But we're picking, choosing. This morning we're at Psalm 46, as we read together with Cliff leading us. And we have mentioned that the Psalms, and now you have them before you, were sung by the people of Israel. And we heard parts of the psalm sung this morning. The Psalms were written on leather scrolls, and there's a collection of 150 songs, prayers, and sacred readings which were used in the worship of the people of Israel in Old Testament times. Again, they were sung to the Lord and sung as testimony of what God has done in people's lives. And sometimes, even above some of the psalms, it is written a psalm to be accompanied by a stringed instrument. Now, I don't play any instruments. I can turn the radio on and things like that. But how wonderful for people who can play stringed instruments. Well, that's what they used in Old Testament times. And people ask, you know, what instruments are we going to see in heaven? Well, go to the book of Revelation, and there's a couple of them that are mentioned. You check that out on your own. But book of Psalms are called songs of praise. And primarily they are songs of praise. Now, there's some psalms where the psalmist is complaining to the Lord, or he's expressing grief or disappointment, and he pleads to the Lord for help. But primarily, there are psalms or words or songs of praise to the Lord. Now, the background of this Psalm 46, it's beautiful. It comes from, and we'll just kind of state where we're at on this. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 19, where we have the Assyrian army, the enemy army of Israel, coming down, marching out of the north, coming southward through Syria, down into the land of Israel, south over into the area of Judah. And the Assyrian army, they're taking every city they come across. Every single city, they're coming down. And some of you, when you were in high school and college, both, you remember hearing about Byron, Shelley, and Keats, the British poets, right? And they were awesome. These guys were really... Well, Byron was so moved by this account of the Assyrian battle, the Assyrians coming down to take the city of Jerusalem, he wrote this. Some of you will remember this. And the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold. Remember that? And his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. And the sheen of their spears was like the stars on the sea when the blue waves roll highly on deep Galilee. Tremendous army pouring down from the north, coming down to the city of Jerusalem. Now, King Sennacherib, who had victory after victory, kind of like the ISIS army over in Iraq. You know, they're moving along and they're killing people along the way, aren't they? They're killing people, and they drove people up into a mountain. And finally we got to the place where we say, hey, I think we'll stop them for a while. You know, before they slaughter all these people on the mountainside. Sennacherib was doing the same thing. He sent a letter to Hezekiah, who was in the city of Jerusalem. And he says, now I don't want you to depend upon your God to save you and protect you, because I have come all the way from the north down to the city of Jerusalem. And so don't depend on your God, because the gods of these other countries or cities, they couldn't protect them. Very interesting. So Sennacherib sent a letter into Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And Isaiah the prophet says to Hezekiah, don't fear that Assyrian king. Okay? And in 19:14 of 2 Kings, we read that Hezekiah takes this letter from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and he spreads it out before the Lord. And he says, Lord, here it is. Well, the Lord speaks to Hezekiah, and he says, the king of Syria will not come into the city, nor will he shoot an arrow there. in our modern day, we would say, not a shot will be fired. He's not even going to fling one arrow at that city. The Lord said in 1934, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of David, my servant. So the Lord then sends judgment upon the Assyrian army who's surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And we read in 1935 of 2 Kings, and the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. So when the people of Israel woke up in the morning, 185,000 are dead outside the city of Jerusalem. One angel slew them one night, and one enemy army wiped out. That's the God who's protecting you and me. Think he's powerful, or let me think about it a little bit. To commemorate this tremendous victory, Psalm 46 was written, and probably by Hezekiah. Now, there are people who look at Psalm 46 and say, man, this is an awesome psalm, and it is an awesome psalm. And it could be given the title, Confidence in the Times of Distress. Because of the people inside the city, we're in distress. I mean, if you had an army surrounded, and we don't even know what that's like. We here in America have no idea what it's like to have soldiers encamped around a city and enemy soldiers who might come in and take our lives. We know nothing about the feeling of what that is actually like. Confidence in the times of distress. The Psalms are beautiful. And what I want to encourage you, and we're only going to look at probably two more, is when you're discouraged, when you need encouragement, obviously there are many, many parts of Scripture that you can go to. You can pull verses out to encourage your heart before the Lord. But go to the Psalms. If you find you're getting discouraged, if you find the pressures are on you, go to the Psalms. And it is amazing what God will do when He speaks to your heart. When stress and daily living becomes unbearable, sometimes what we want to do is run from the situation. But God says, and it's in 46:10, by the way, we are to rest in Him. Be still and know that I am God. Remember the God who is watching over you in times of your need and your distress. Now, Psalm 46 is the psalm that many pastors across America looked at, and I didn't know they were doing it when I did it. They took Psalm 46 right after 9/11. And remember, the churches were full. They were packed all across the country. You know why? Because people were saying, we really need God. They've come over and they've struck us on our soil. But about 2 weeks later, people filtered out. They really did. We have empty seats. Multitudes of people say, do we really need the Lord? You and I know the answer to that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and trouble. I was amazed at how many men said, or how many people said, the pastor on the Sunday morning after 9/11 preached on Psalm 46. I was amazed. I didn't know it. I just went to it myself. And again, the historical background for this is God's delivering of the people of Israel from the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 19. Martin Luther, who was the father of the Protestant Reformation, was converted to Christ when he was reading Romans chapter 1, where it said, the just shall live by faith. Now you say, boy, that's great. That's a good, clear verse. But he didn't always believe that. He was taught that people become righteous by being baptized in water or sprinkled with water, or people justified by faith if they... And he did it, by the way. He got down on his knees and he went up the steps of large cathedrals, and he did all kinds of things to become righteous before God. And the Bible says, however, it's not by the works that you do, but it's by your faith in Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther turned to the Lord while he was involved in the big church of that day. 1483 to 1546 is when he lived. Now think about that for a minute. You just sang a song that he wrote way back then. And there are those who say, you know,
The great hymns of the faith, we don't want to leave them out, do we? And that's why Don mixes up. We have good songs that are new, and but we also sing the hymns of the faith, written way back in 1500s.
Martin Luther, of course, taught much about the just shall live by faith. But he loved the Psalms. And Psalm 46 was one of his favorite Psalms. And Luther experienced tremendous pressure on him. They were wanting actually to get him out of the church, to take all his credentials away from him as being a preacher within the church, the Catholic Church of that day. And he experienced tremendous pressure. Read his testimony, read his biography. Some days were extremely dark, and he was threatened time after time after time. But he would go to his assistant Melanchthon, and he would say, "Come on, Philip, let's sing together Psalm 46. And they'd sing. And this is what he said, by the way. "We sing this psalm to the praise of God because God is with us." And that's in the psalm. You will see it. Look at verse 7. "The Lord of hosts is with us." And powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends his church, the people of God. His word is against all fanatical spirits and against the gates of hell and against the implacable hatred of the devil and against all the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil himself. Martin Luther experienced such struggles. We are told there was a time when he took the inkwell. By the way, we had inkwells when I went to school. Some of you don't know what an inkwell is. And he was experienced, as some of you have told me, Satan on his back. And he picked up that inkwell and he threw it because of his hatred for the opposition to God and his word. But he loves Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And you know, sometimes we get in trouble. And sometimes you will get in trouble. And you didn't do anything wrong. You just happened to be there in a set of circumstances where you got in trouble. But God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist is looking to the Lord for two kinds of help. The first kind of help is refuge. And we need the Lord to be our refuge. We need a safe place. We need to have that confidence. Lord, something happened in my life. Lord, I'm coming to you. I need your help. Proverbs 18:10, you know it. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." The second kind of help that the psalmist refers to is that source of inner strength. God is our refuge and strength. I mentioned to you not too long ago, I had surgery, and some of you have had surgery know what I'm going to say. After you have surgery, and I'm going to overstate it a little bit, and that surgery goes cutting on you, you can get pretty weak. You really do. And it's no fun to have to struggle to get up out of a chair. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, I struggle all the time." But it's no fun. And we need strength for the Lord. We were talking in our class this morning about how we go to the Lord with our needs like Moses did. And we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I really need help. I'm not as strong as I thought I'd be 3 weeks out from surgery." God is our refuge and what? Strength. Now, sometimes He's our refuge and He shields us from the troubles around us. However, at other times, He allows us to go through trials and He promises to walk with us through those trials. Many of you have heard this many times. "One night I dreamed a dream and I was walking along the beach with my Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes of my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially when things were the worst and the saddest times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. Well, this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it, and said, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you that you'd walk with me through life. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troubling times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand. When I really needed you, it's one set of footprints. But the Lord whispered, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I was carrying you. How true that is. He has carried us through some very, very difficult situations. And we probably should have more testimony times right here on Sunday mornings of how God has worked in your life and brought you and your family through some very difficult times. It would be good. See Bob Graff if you want to give your testimony. He's the chairman of testimonies. And we need to hear more. We need to hear from you what God's done in your life. Well, the first stanza, there's three stanzas. They end by the word Selah, which means to pause and reflect. The first one proclaims God alone is our refuge. There it is again. I'm going to read it again. Verse 1. I want this psalm to be very familiar to you. So when you hear it, or when you have concern, you say, yeah, I'm going to Psalm 46. God alone is our refuge. Not money, not personability, not social status, not your friends, not your work. None of these will supply for you the security that you need in God. None of them. He alone is the source of our strength and our refuge. Someone said this, security is our nearness to God and not our distance from danger. And this is why that hymn writer wrote this, and one of our profs at the seminary, Doak, would remember him. We called him Tuffy Toussaint. That was his last name, Toussaint. He was tough because, I mean, his exams were terrible. I prayed my way through that one too. But he used to have us, when we came into the room, he'd have us sing this together. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind he spares them. In his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comforts us in tribulation. That's what the psalm's about. And in verse 2 and 3, he starts talking about when things could happen. Look at 2 and 3. It says, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains quake. Like if there's an earthquake. You know, if I lived in California, I think I'd have this on the refrigerator. But you'll notice he says in 2a, he says, I will not fear. I will not fear. What? When things are shaking? When armies are coming in? Why not? You go back to verse 1. You see, you have 2 and 3, so you go back to verse 1. Because God is my refuge and my strength. Second stanza quickly, verses 4 through 7. He's talking about the city of Jerusalem, where there's security and safety and dwelling in God's city. Now, this wasn't always. There were generations of people who lived in the city who rejected God and who rebelled against God. And we saw that in our Sunday school class again. There were times when the people of Israel would not turn to the Lord for security and strength. But for Hezekiah, he said, I know. That God will secure and will protect us. And so he says in verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she should not be shaken. God will help her just at the break of dawn. And of course, we saw he did. We talked about the backgrounds of the psalm. God is in the midst of her. And then it's reaffirmed in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So what gave Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, its safety? It was the presence of God. Why are you safe when you load up in your car and drive home from this church this morning? Why are you safe? Because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Does it mean that there would not be any trials? Certainly not. But you're safe in your relationship with God. He's with you. Interesting thing is, you know that account in Mark's Gospel where the Lord said to the disciples, let's cross over the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side, and the disciples load up in the boat? That's Mark chapter 4. Remember, Jesus said to them, men, let's load up and go to the other side. And Howard Hendricks in Dallas Seminary said, you know, the Lord didn't say to the disciples, men, let's load up and drown in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But that's what they thought was going to happen, didn't they? The storm was there and it was very real. But we got to remember what the Lord says. The Lord says, let's cross over to the other side. And God says to you and me, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So is the Lord going to forsake you between here and glory? Is He going to drop you off somewhere? No. It's a beautiful account. Even in the New Testament area, God's people got that concept that the consciousness of the awareness of God brings us safety and security. God's presence. Now, I know you know this. And the presence of God giving you encouragement, Psalm 46. But I know you know this. Do it with me just a little bit. Okay, here we go. Just a little bit. You'll pick it up. You'll know it. Together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Excellent. Excellent. You know, verse 4, just quickly. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Oh, man. I wish we could go into detail on this. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Water is so important to cities and places. And how well we know in Texas when it starts getting dry and dry. And there was a city out west of here, Jan Van Oyen's hometown, where they ran out of water. Ran out of water. The Assyrian armies camped around the city of Jerusalem. City of Jerusalem is not built on a river. Many cities have been through the years. Water is a very precious commodity. It was in that day. It is still today. People really don't understand the value of water. Hezekiah did, king of Judah, and he built a water system from the spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley, and over it went over inside the city of Jerusalem, underneath the walls of Jerusalem, to the pool of Siloam. And perhaps the psalmist is saying, he's saying, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And he's probably reflecting upon that. Wow, this is awesome that that's there. He probably built it and he probably wrote the psalm. However, you go into Scripture and you find out that the psalmist in several places and the prophet Isaiah referred to God as our river. I wondered why I like rivers so much. Because they're a type of the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, I will give you what kind of water? Living water. Living water. So God wants us to look at water. So this afternoon when you go home and you turn your spigot. Well, I haven't used that word for 100 years. Spigot. Faucet. And you turn your faucet and that water comes out. That water is a picture of the awesome livingness, the living life. Of our God. Psalm 36:8 says, you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. God is like to us, water. Well, Hezekiah, of course, when the enemy was out there, just quickly now, Hezekiah and his leaders turned to the Lord when they were surrounded by the Assyrians, 185,000 of them. And here's how Hezekiah prayed. Wow. 2 Kings 19:19. In fact, if you mark your Bibles, mark 2 Kings 19 around, because that's the background for the psalm, I really believe, is. Here's how Hezekiah prayed. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from the hand of Sennacherib, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord and you alone. There's two things there, and we don't have time to go into detail, obviously. Number one, it's a prayer of faith. Lord, I want you to protect our city. Remember, the Lord said, I'm going to do it. They're not even going to shoot an arrow within the city. And then secondly, he wanted God to be glorified. So when we pray, Lord, here's something I would really like for you to do for me. And I pray out of this, when you work all these circumstances out, that you are glorified, that you are honored when you do what I'm asking you to do. Just like VBS week, we pray for VBS. Lord, we want the children to come to know Jesus as their Savior. We want them to be built up in their faith. We want things to honor and to glorify you in VBS week. It's so important. You see, on Sunday nights, we go back to pray. And we need more of you to come and pray with us on Sunday nights. We need more of you who really believe in the power of prayer. Jim Cimbala, Brooklyn Tabernacle, their Tuesday night prayer meeting is larger than their Sunday morning attendance. You know what Jim Cimbala says? Pastors say, I wonder why you have so many people on Tuesday nights. He says, now please don't take this wrong. You could take it wrong. You could. Jim Cimbala says, well, if you believed in prayer like my people believe in prayer, you'd be here on Tuesday nights. And people come from all over the world. How many of you have heard that is true? All over the world. Hey, let's invite them here on Sunday night. Just kidding. But the power of prayer is awesome. And Hezekiah goes to God and he says, Lord, we're in crisis. And the Lord says, he says that Sennacherib isn't even going to come into the city and shoot one arrow. Lastly, 145,000 soldiers are killed by the angel of the Lord, and there's a dead army outside the city. And that's why he says, and look at verse 8, he says, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spears. Their weapons were scattered all over the place. There was dead bodies all over the place. And the psalmist said, that was the works of the Lord. And it was. And the day is coming when Jesus Christ is coming again. And we're living in a world where there's tremendous clashes. Nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus' words in Matthew 24 and 25. But the psalmist says, even though that may be true, well, look at this exhortation in verse 10. I still remember Lee said it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. You and I hear people say from time to time, our world is really not in good condition. That's an understatement. Our country is not in good condition. What are we, $17 trillion in debt? Hidden to it. Every day, the numbers just keep going up. We spend money wastefully. We don't spend it where it's really needed. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. It is easy for me to say, because it's true. The condition of our world is not good. But the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. You see, when we see the nightly news, and when we pick up the newspaper, we've got to realize, yes, things are really bad out here, you know. But we have to spend time, and we get our Bibles open, and we say, wow, where am I going to go? I'm going to the Psalms, Psalm 46. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thank you, Lord, that you're watching after me. In fact, who is the God who's watching after? They sang about it. End of the verse, end of the chapter, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, as they sang, the Lord of the armies of heaven is with you. When you load up in your car to go home from here, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the God of the creator of the heavens and the earth, he is with you wherever you go. And he has, by the way, some forces to help him out. As if he needs help, the armies of heaven. That's who he is. He's the Lord of hosts, the armies of heaven. In fact, there are many who believe when they looked at the way the psalmist used that phrase, he's referring not only to the armies of heaven, the angels who are watching over you, but also Israel's armies. And the second one and the last one is this. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, you should, perhaps when you think about it, smile when you see it's the God of Jacob. Who was Jacob? Was he that great strong man of God in the Old Testament who always made these wise choices and decisions? Sorry, I had to laugh. I couldn't get it. I couldn't hold it back. Jacob really knew how to take things into his own hands and failed to do the things that God asked him to do. But God still blessed him and protected him. And remember, Jacob was the one who fell asleep one night and he used a rock for his pillow. And he saw this vision of the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same God who was with Jacob, with all his mistakes, is with me and he's with you. And so the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. I want you to remember who I am. I want you to remember that I am the God of the armies of heaven. And I want you to remember I'm the God of that guy, Jacob, who made so many mistakes. And we don't make that many. Remember Psalm 46. It's the get encouraged verse.